Luke chapter 15, we're continuing this message series, which I've had a lot of favorite sermon series, and a lot of them I've preached this year. This one may be, I say it a lot, but this one may be one of my favorites, top three. So I love this series, and if you remember, so that we can review very quickly, Jesus is traveling. Pop quiz, anybody know to where? Where is Jesus going?
Heaven.
He is in heaven. You're right. You got me on a technicality. In this story, where is Jesus heading? He's going from Galilee. He's traveling through Samaria, and he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to die. And we find this recorded uniquely in Luke from chapter 9 to chapter 19. We find this travel narrative. And in this narrative, Jesus gives stories. He calls them, God's word calls these stories parables. These parables of what it is, truths that are uniquely found in this travel narrative, in this travel story. And Jesus gives certain truths. And during this travel, it becomes very evident that Jesus is being attacked and accosted by who? Anybody remember? Pop quiz. Anybody remember? The Pharisees. Thank you. The Pharisees. The scribes of the Pharisees. And they're trying to catch Jesus up. Chapter 9, chapter 11, multiple times in this travel narrative. They're trying to catch Jesus up, trying to accuse him of anything so that they can kill Jesus. That's their goal, because Jesus is an affront to the power structure that was the religious thing at the time, and Jesus is against that, and so they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. So at the beginning of chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember, they begin to murmur. God's word says they murmur in their hearts. They're murmuring, and they begin to talk amongst themselves. Why is it that this Jesus is hanging around? Oh, get this, sinners. Why is Jesus hanging around sinners? And this is a claim that they use in order to try to catch Jesus up. Jesus is aware of this thing, this murmuring spirit. And so he tells three stories to attack this idea. Oh, Jesus hanging around sinners. Well, why would Jesus hang around sinners? He gives us three stories. You remember the stories. One in 100 is a sheep that's lost. And the sheep, the shepherd, does everything that he can. He leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. And when he finds it, he comes home and there's a tremendous celebration. There's one in 10 coins that's lost. And the woman of the house tears the house apart in order to find the one coin. Okay. And throws a party, no less. Alan, this lady throws a party for finding this coin. Then the story that we're familiar with, but it's important to understand, this is when we're getting it today. We usually study this story outside of its context, but the context is Jesus is telling the story to illustrate the fault, the faulty thinking of the scribes that were accusing Jesus of hanging out with sinners. And so Jesus tells a story that you're familiar with, and we've dealt with it. We talked about the nature of sin. What is sin? What does that look like? Last week, I beg you, if you did not hear last week's message, listen to the message. There's a reason why we put them online, and there's a reason why you are part of this church family, is to be fed and so that everybody's on the same page. You ought to be listening to messages when you're not here, and you ought to listen to last week's message. What is the nature of repentance? We see the story. You know the story. I don't have to tell you. The guy, he's lost, goes into a distant country. He asks for the inheritance. He goes into a distant country. He sells. He spends it all until he finds himself in the pigsty, and he comes to his senses. And we talked last week about how the mind is important for repentance, coming to terms with that you are a sinner. You have to understand it. I'm a sinner. You have to have a heart change. He decides, I'm going to go home and repent. There's some humility. There's got to be willpower involved. He actually turns around and goes home. Repentance is right there. Right there in this story. And then today, there's really a fourth story. There's a fourth story. It's not the story about the prodigal. That's the one we all know of. But may I contend to you that the prodigal son story is not about the prodigal son. It's not about the first son. The whole point of this story is to illustrate something about the nature of the second son, which we're going to get to right now. The story is about the second son. This story is for religious people. The whole story is about that. The story, we read the story, and we read the story in the way we've read it. When we read it, it brings us to tears. God is so good. The prodigal, and that's how we hone in on the story. Understand, that is not how Jesus' listeners heard that story. The scribes knew, as we get into the second story, the older son's story, the scribes knew that this story was about them, and they hated Jesus for it. Jesus was calling them out. And this message, the reason why I encourage you so strongly, I believe, I don't know this, but I believe that there are people, I hope not in this church, but there are churches full of second sons, of self-righteous people, that think they have a relationship with God and do not. Do not. And so we want to make sure that that's not happening here. And I want God's word now to speak to us as we read the second son, the account of the second son. So I'm going to begin to read. Everybody ready? Seatbelt on. Okay? All right, we're ready. Now his older son, verse 25, was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." Now, pause there for a minute. I think this person was excited to deliver this message. What's all that sound going on? I hear dancing. I hear some stuff going on. And this guy, hey, it's good news. Good news. Your brother's been found, and because of that, there's a celebration happening. Are you following me? Notice, so the celebration. But verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Next week, we're going to preach on God's love in this. God's love extended to both sons. You don't want to miss that message. Began to pleading with him, but he answered and said to his father, look. For so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." By the way, that's what all this is about, is the process by which we become Christians from death to life. That's what this is all about. And there are a lot of people that are missing the key to how it is that you get from death to life. And I contend again that there are plenty of older brother, self-righteous, older brother, earning type of people in churches. God help it that it's not in our church. I want to today to look at four things, four things, four observations. There are many, but four observations about what it is that is an older brother. What are characteristics of an older brother? Older brother, self-righteous. Older brother, out in the field working. Four characteristics of the older, self-righteous older brother. I'm going to use older brother a lot. Understand, again, I'm talking about, when I say that, think older brother is the scribe and the Pharisee. The older brother is the scribe and the Pharisee. He is the one that's mad because the father went and did something for the sinner. Right? And who is that in the at the beginning of the chapter? The scribes and the Pharisees were upset about, why do you have anything to do with sinners? Because it's the nature of God to love the sinner. And the older brother is a picture of the scribe and the Pharisee who's ticked off about it. Okay? Is everybody following that? Okay, so you understand. When I say older brother, what are we talking about? We're talking about scribes and Pharisees. We're talking about religious people that have caught up in church, been to church all their life. People like that but have no relationship with God. All right, what is the older brother? Number one. A self-righteous person, an older brother, a self-righteous person, looks at other people's sin very, very critically. They look at other people's sin and compare it against them. So how do I know if I'm an older brother? Well, maybe this is a characteristic of yours. You're looking at other people. Look at other people. Look at what they've done. The older brother is what? It's the self-righteous. He's looking at other people. Self-righteous people, by definition, think that they don't have a problem. And they look at other people with disgust and disdain and compare their sin. Notice what he does. I mean, it's very clear that he does it. He came and heard the music, and he became angry. And then verse 28. I've never done all this. So he's comparing. I've never disobeyed a commandment of yours. Notice the line. I've never disobeyed a commandment of yours. I've never neglected a command. But this son of yours came and he's devoured your wealth. Notice this. And the story doesn't say anything about prostitutes. He asserts it. But there's no indication. I think probably since the father doesn't correct him, maybe that's true. There's no way of knowing. But he certainly throws the haymaker at his older brother. I'm going to go ahead and sink him because nothing worse than spending the money that your dad made, the inheritance that you got on your dad's back, that inheritance, and you went and spent that on prostitutes. So that's pretty drastic, mind you. The nature of the older brother is that they don't see fault in themselves. They think that they're good. They don't understand grace. And they look at themselves as good, as having accomplished. Look at me. And then when you have that kind of spirit, you look at other people in their sin, and you look your nose down at them. I know people like this. Not in here. That they see they drip of judgmental spirit. Look at that person. She's this. Look at that person. Look at what that person did. Can you believe what that person did? Listen, be careful. When you do that, you've got a shadow. At a minimum, you've got a shadow of an older brother, self-righteous spirit in you. the antidote to being self-righteous is the younger brother who knew that he had a sin problem. He recognized it's what we talked about last week. He saw that he had a problem. He came to his senses. He noticed all the junk that he was in, and he turned from that. He turned from that and went back to the Father. And I say again what I said last week. There is no repentance unless you leave the pigsty. Once you truly repent, and this is why last week's message is important, when you come to the place where you realize I'm in the pigsty and I could be at home with my Father, why would I settle for this? And you decide to turn and go back to the Father. You know what you came from. You know the nastiness that you came from. You understand that. It's important that as a believer, true repentance involves knowing you're a sinner. You must come to terms with the fact that you have sinned against the holy God. And when you turn and turn back and you realize God just let me back into his good graces and I don't deserve it. When you do that, you stop looking at other people's sins. When you do that, no longer do you compare your life with other people. Everybody following that? It's important. That's a self-righteous person. Self-righteous person. Hey, you can be a believer and be self-righteous, but God help you. Repentance involves, I don't want to re-preach last week's message, but note it. God is not interested. God's got no interest in going to your pigsty. God's not interested in that. God is holy. God's word says, Book of Revelation, God is a consuming fire. Okay? God's not interested in having a relationship with you with one foot in the church and one foot living like the world. Okay. God is holy. God is holy. And repentance involves recognizing the holiness of God, recognizing your sin, turning from it, and returning to the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's get that in our hearts so that we understand it. Number two. Oh, by the way, I want to say this. Self-righteous people, the fact is, self-righteous people are very, very sinful. They are very sinful. I find it interesting that in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says, God's word says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, the Pharisees were, just in the next chapter, God's word calls them out. They looked the part, absolutely they looked the part, but deep down, they are dead men's bones. They are whitewashed tombs. Jesus calls them, I wrote a little list here, just a few things off the top of my head. God's word calls them whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers. That's what he calls the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, they look the part, but understand, self-righteous people look the part. But deep down, they are wicked. Fools, the blind leading the blind, Jesus says. They devour widows and orphans. That's what Jesus says of scribes and Pharisees. You always be careful of people that their righteousness is found in what they do. Deep down, they're sick. Apart from Jesus, deep down, there is no righteousness. Their righteousness is filthy rags. I think this is important because, you know, there are religions that, I'm going to throw one out. I'm not being disrespectful to the people, but this idea, Muslims, Muslims, by all accounts, live pretty righteous lives, except that deep down, despite what they look like, they are sinful. It's just an obvious thing, because out of that can come people that fly airplanes into buildings. And American self-righteous people have the same problem. Have the same innate sinfulness. You're paying attention very well. God bless you. Number two. This is a tough word, but has everybody got their ears on? This is not easy. I understand this is not an easy message. But it's important. This is an important message. Number two, self-righteous people don't want to be, really do not want to be part of the family of God. Not on the family of God's terms. Self-righteous people do not really want to be part of the family of God. With all the accountability, they want to play like they're part of the family of God, but they don't want to be. They got no real vested interest in being part of the family. Notice some things. I want to illustrate that in this passage. Notice that in the passage, now the older son was in the field. Why wasn't he at home? Why wasn't he in the house? And then he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring. Verse 26. Well, hold on. Why summon one of the servants? Just go find out for yourself. You know why he doesn't? Because he doesn't want to go home. He doesn't want to go home. He's out in the field doing his thing, but he doesn't want to go home. He doesn't want relationship. He doesn't want to be part of a family. That's just not his thing. He's doing his own thing out. But note the little clues here are interesting to me as I read this. Notice some other things. He doesn't view himself as being part of a family. Absolutely not. Notice how he disrespects his father. He says, and he said to him, your brother came, killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, he became angry. He wasn't happy for his brother. He's angry about it. What kind of family member is that? What kind of family member is somebody that would become mad about this thing? So that the father has to come out, and he begins to plead with him. And notice verse 29, and he answered and said to the father, he doesn't say, Father, I've got a big problem, Father. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even address him as Father. He doesn't call him Father. He does this. He disrespects his father. Look. Isn't that rude? Micah, don't ever treat me like that. No bueno. Don't do that. Not good. Look. Can you hear the disrespect inherent in the way that he's treating a father? Now in Jesus's day, maybe not so much in America today, the way that kids are allowed to disrespect parents, maybe not here, where that's becoming every day, and it's unfortunate. Maybe not here, but back in that day, this was tantamount to being, you could be stoned for this kind of behavior. You could be killed for disrespecting a parent. God, the Old Testament demanded that this child be drug out in the street. There was no tolerance for this kind of disrespect. Look. Just hear that drip off this self-righteous person. Look. Notice, look. For so many years, I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. You've never even given me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when my brother came, nope, not my brother. When this son of yours, he doesn't view this as his brother. There's no, notice again, there's no relationship language with this guy is what I'm saying. It's not father. It's not my brother. It's this son of yours, which sounds so sick. And again, you want to slap this guy. I mean, if you're like me, you want to take this older brother and say, what is your problem? This son of yours. And he starts to throw this son under the bus. He's out with prostitutes. Listen. What does it take to be in a family? What does it take to be in a church family? There's accountability. There's love for one another. There's all kinds of things. There's patience. There's love is kind. Love is, it's 1 Corinthians 13. That's the construct that we find ourselves in when we're in the family of God. It's love. Love is the thing. We preached about this a couple of years ago. Love is what binds us together. It is the reason why we're together is because we love one another. Older brothers, self-righteous people, don't want relationship. They don't want church. They don't want family of God in those terms. They want family of God on their terms, not on self-righteous people want family of God on their terms, not on accountability terms. They want to be over people. They don't want to be at the same level. Notice this brings to mind many, many situations in my lifetime that as I see this, I notice that what this was self-righteousness. I'm above it. I'm above my dad that I can talk to my dad that way. I'm above my brother that I can disdain him and throw him under the bus. I'm above everybody. Look at me. I'm way up here. Listen. If you want church and family of God on your terms, maybe you just might be an older brother, older sister. Number three, the older brother, this is important. The older brother has a view of God as a slave master. This is important. Maybe this is the most important thing because it all comes down to how it is that we view God. The younger brother sees God as his only answer. I need to be with the Father. I do anything to be back with the Father. I've got to get back to the Father. The older son knows no such idea. The older son sees the Father as a slave master. Look at the language. Look at the language that we read here. This is important because this right here is what will determine you in the heart as a Pharisee. Right here. This is it. Notice the language. He became angry. Verse 29, but he answered, the son answered and said, look, for many years I have been, notice this, serving you. All right, not a problem, except serving you. And I've never neglected a command of yours. You know how he sees the Father? This must have broke the Father's heart. Because at this point, the Father's got to be thinking, hold on, how could you view me like this? I'm your Father. I'm not trying to boss you. I'm not trying to be your slave master. I don't want slave master relationship. That's not who I am. I love you. I'd do anything for you. He doesn't see God that way. He sees God as a list of commands. He sees relationship with God as things to do and God as someone to obey. But no relationship. This is very important. How you view God will determine how you live for God. If you view God as a slave master in your life, that God is a bunch, and church and relationship with God is a bunch of rules and regulations, and that's how you view God as a slave master, that's how you'll live your life. You will live your Christian experience trying to do what the son is trying to do, and that's out there earning. He's out in the field trying to earn. That's not relationship with God. In the meantime, he's out in the field, and guess what? He's got no relationship. God is not a slave master. God does not want relationship with you based on the fact that he has rules and things that you must abide, and that everything that he says is command, and I've never disobeyed anything you've said. That's not the relationship with God. That's not the relationship I have with my father. Is anybody here to have a relationship with your father that way, that you viewed your father? God, I hope not. There are plenty of people that had bad fathers. I was very fortunate to have a father that I didn't view my dad as, and I don't want to be viewed as a father, as someone who the whole thing is rules, and oh, you have to obey me. You have to obey me. Obedience, yeah, good thing. Out of love for me, out of the love that you have for me as a son, obey me. That's what we want. We don't want blind obedience because I'm a slave master. A father wants obedience, not because it's rules. Obedience because you love me, because you love me. There's a difference here in the kind of relationship that you have. If you view God as a slave master, as a bunch of rules, then you, listen, this is important. You need to hear this. If you view God as a slave master, you do not have a relationship with God. You are not in the family of God. You need to repent. You need to recognize the state that you're in, turn, and become a believer in Jesus and become part of the family. It's just that simple. His view of God is broken. It's dysfunctional. His view of the Father is broken, dysfunctional, not working. It's sick, distorted. There's something that he's trying to do. In effect, the older brother is using God for his own ends. The older brother is using God to get, and so is the younger brother. The younger brother was using God for his ends, right? I'm going to get my inheritance and then blow it on myself, right? He was using God in a different way, but the older brother is using God and is commit to control God to do it on his terms by being good. That doesn't work. It doesn't work with God. You can't take God on your terms and try to be good. The older brother was trying to, this is important, was trying to put God, put the Father, in his debt. You get that? The older brother is trying to put God in his debt. He is out in the field work. I've never disobeyed a command of yours. I've always done what you've asked me to do. Now you owe me. You get that? Listen, their church is full. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. There are churches full of people trying to put God in their debt by going to church, being faithful, doing all the things that you think God wants, and you think that you can stand before God to look at all the things that I did. Now you're in my debt. You owe me to let me into your heaven. Wrong. It does not work that way. You cannot put God in your debt. Remember, we talked about last week, what did the first son try to do? The first son says, he comes to his senses, and then he says something that's interesting. He says, I'm going to go back to the father and become one of his hired servants, right? What is that? He thinks that he can go back and put God and make things right with what he does. No, he can't do that. When he finally gets home, the father does not accept that. He says, no, you're not a hired servant. That's not what you are. You're going to accept this relationship on my terms. And that's this kind of language. You are my son. That's family language. That's relationship language. Language of not slave master to slave. This is language of God is my father, I'm his son. And you have to come to God as a son, period, period. You cannot put God in your debt. And so when you come, so when the younger son, the sinner, he comes in, he wants to work as a slave. He wants to come back and work and earn. He wants to earn from God. And the father's like, no, you can't do that. Here's what you do. You receive the clothes. You receive the title. You receive it. You celebrate and rest on what the Father's done for you, not what you've done for the Father. And finally, number four. Ultimately, we've kind of touched on this, but this is important. Ultimately, he has no relationship with the Father. Ultimately, he has no relationship with the Father. He's using God for what he can get, but he's not coming to God to get God. He's not coming to the Father to delight in him. Look at the difference between the younger son. The younger son, anything that he could do, he's got to get back to the Father. He just wants to be with the Father. He wants relationship with the Father. That's what he wants. I got to be with the Father. Everything's about the Father. The second son doesn't want relationship with God at all, apart from the fact that he's out in the field, apart from the fact that he's using language that's not family language. He doesn't want relationship with God. Indeed, in this story, remember what he says. He says, I've been out. You haven't even killed the young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. He doesn't want relationship with the Father. He wants to be with his friends partying. The same way that this guy did in a distant country, the first son did in a distant country with licentious living. The older son wants the same thing. You've never given me even a goat so that I could party with my friends. Listen, relationship with God, no. Relationship with the Father, no. Wants, it doesn't want relationship with God. Wants God for what he can get out of God, but doesn't want God to have God. They don't want the Father to have the Father. Listen, if you've come to Jesus for any other reason but to have Jesus, then you are not a believer. You come to Jesus not to get heaven, you come to Jesus to get Jesus, to delight in him, to have relationship with him. You don't come to Jesus to get something else. It's relationship with Jesus that you get. And you don't come to relationship with Jesus unless you want relationship with Jesus. You know, I'm almost done. The older son wants relationship with on his terms. The younger son is lost. He's a lost sheep, is he not? Is the prodigal? He's out in the field, distant country. He's out in a field, right? Absolutely. He's out in a distant country. He's lost. He's absolutely, the sinner's lost, right? Sinner's lost. There's no question about that. You know what? The older son is just as lost in the field. Well, which one's more lost? There aren't degrees of lost. Listen, newsflash, which one's more lost, the older son or the younger son? The one out in the distant country living it up with prostitutes, which is more lost, him or the one that's out in the field working, doing, which is more lost? They're equally lost. They're equally lost. There aren't degrees of lost. You can be lost in your backyard lost, and you can be lost prostitute lost. You can be lost this morning. Listen, listen, this is important. You can be lost religious lost. You can be lost murderer lost. You can be lost today following the rules lost. You can be lost out blowing it with your friends and living a horrible life, both just as lost. You can be lost coming to church every Sunday lost, and you could be lost staying at home every Sunday lost. You can be lost both ways. There's no degree of lost. God is not grading on a curve. You either have relationship with Jesus or you don't. There aren't degrees here. Children of God this morning, lost person this morning, I trust there may be a lost person in this room. Understand, you cannot earn your way and be put into God's debt. No matter how religious you are, no matter how good you think you are, no matter what you think you've done good in your life, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with the Father, and you're out in the field working, you still don't have a relationship with God. There aren't degrees. You need to understand there are churches full. I hope you need to ask, am I an older brother? Am I putting all of my, I'm out in the field working, I'm earning, I've done all this stuff for God. If you're putting your trust in that and all the stuff, but you don't have a relationship with God, you are not a believer today. It's everything is about relationship. Everything. You're out in the field working. Do you have a relationship with God? You're a sinner out in the world. Do you have a relationship with God? It's about Jesus. It's about relationship with Him. There's all sorts of lost, religious lost, Christian lost, ministers that are lost. There are ministers that are lost. Understand, if their ministers don't have a relationship with Jesus more than a man in the moon, they're lost. They're out in the field working, and they think they're doing all this good stuff, and they are lost. This morning, the question before us, this is an important message for our church, because we want a church not of self-righteous people. We want a church of believers that have relationship with Jesus, coming to Jesus on His terms for Jesus. For Jesus, for a relationship with Him. That's it. It's nothing else. I have a relationship with Jesus, and the enemy is deceitful, and the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And there are people that think and would swear by the fact that they are believers because they've gone to church their whole life and they were baptized, and they've gone to United Baptist Church or First United Baptist Church or Calvary Baptist Church, and they've gone to a Baptist church their whole life, but they are lost. Brothers and sisters, don't be one of those people. You need to ask yourself a very serious, open question. You need to be honest with yourself. Do I have a relationship with Jesus? That's all that matters. Relationship. And if you don't, if I understand this story right, you're either a sinner or a scribe and a Pharisee. You're in one of two camps. This morning, I would ask that you consider that. I know this is a tough message. Next week, here's the good news. Next week, we're going to talk about how God extends His grace to you. Amen. Prodigal, sinner, and Pharisee alike. Here's the thing. God desperately wants relationship with you.